Hi. Well, this morning I'd like to talk about a collision, a head-on collision. I'm sure you can imagine what a typical head-on collision looks like. It's violent. It's full of destruction and disintegration and damage, and very often it's attended by death. But the collision we're going to look at this morning is a collision of a different kind. So let's just begin with the story we heard about just now in Luke 7, at verses 11 through 12. It says, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Now, this is the only place in the Bible this town is mentioned, because it was a little village. Some say it was on a hill. It was on the way from Nazareth to Capernaum. And on this road, Jesus met a funeral procession coming out of the city. Although it says that Jesus met them at the town gate, no wall or gate has ever been found, which means that the place where that road entered the village is likely the place that they're talking about when they mention the town gate. I checked the sources online, and then I really checked the expert, Alfred, and asked, since he's been there. And I understand there's actually still a village there, and there's a little church, and it's located on that same road. So let's picture that scene. A procession of death and grief and hopelessness is coming out of the village down this road, this narrow road. And Luke points that this was no ordinary funeral procession. Luke takes great pains to point out the misery factors here. He says this is a young man, the only son of his widow mother. It's not natural. It's not right. It's not fair. And if you've ever lost a child, you know how unbearably tragic this kind of a situation is. It's awful. But to make matters worse, this mother has lost both her only son and her husband. In the culture of that day, that meant that this woman was destitute. She had no visible means of support. The breadwinners of her life had died, and beaten down by death, she was left to fend for herself. She is utterly alone, with her family name about to be extinguished, facing unimaginable poverty and probably homelessness and extinction herself. You can't get any more miserable than this. But as they're coming down, there's a collision, because there's another procession coming into town. A large crowd, probably sympathizing with this mother, meets another large crowd led by Jesus and his disciples, and there's not enough room in the road for both to get by. So who's going to give way? Let's read on. When the Lord saw her, when he saw the mother, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. The mother would have been at the front of the procession. Those who were bearing the bier on which that body was, immediately following. And Jesus was at the front of the procession, so she was the very first person he encountered. And when he saw her, it says, his heart went out to her. The Greek verb there means literally, Jesus' heart was broken, and compassion flowed out like a river from his most inward being, from his heart. If we are ever tempted to think that God doesn't know what we are going through when we face the loss of a loved one, or the loss of hope and a future, or when we face the chaos, confusion, and despair of any death and grief-dealing situation that is out of our control, we need to remember the fully human Savior and Lord that we follow, Jesus Christ. there's no one like Jesus. We need to remember how he looked out at the people who thronged him looking for a healing or a touch or some compassion or food or whatever. And how it says in the Bible that when he looked out at them, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. We need to remember when he walked into the hometown of Lazarus, who had just died, how he comforted Mary and Martha, how he came to the tomb, and how at the feet of this tomb, we have the most eloquent verse in the Bible in John chapter 11, verse 17, just two words, Jesus wept, which means that he literally shook with grief and anger and sorrow as he cried. We need to remember how he saw a desperate father of a dying daughter, and how he interrupted that 911 call in Mark 5 to personally speak to a woman who needed to know that Jesus loved and accepted her when she desperately touched the hem of his garment. And we need to remember how Jesus' heart literally broke and compassion poured out upon this grieving widow mother the moment he saw her. But you know what? Jesus didn't just stop at the feelings. He didn't back up or give way. Even though she didn't know anything about him at all, like most people we run into today, didn't know a thing about Jesus, hadn't called him, didn't expect anything from him. And yet he moved towards her. He spoke to her. He reached out to her. Even though it defiled him under the law, he went right up to that coffin, that bier, and touched it so that even the pallbearers were stopped dead in their tracks. How about us, followers of Jesus Christ here this morning? Do we see people as Jesus saw them, even and especially like this mother, when they don't know anything about Jesus, aren't looking for him, and certainly aren't expecting him? When we see lost and dying people all around us, do our hearts go out to them as Jesus' heart went out to this widow mother? Are we willing to take the same risks that Jesus took as our hearts go out to lost and lonely and hurting people? You see, we worship and serve a God who went to the cross for us, Jesus Christ, a God who is fully human, who knows our pain, who weeps and grieves and bleeds for us out of the compassion in his heart. And in this pain-filled world, how could we ever worship or serve a God who is immune to such pain? Imagine how strange and even insensitive it may have seemed to this mother when Jesus said, "Don't cry." But Jesus knew something she didn't know. He knew that he had a power to invade and reverse death itself. So let's read on. Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. It's interesting that, according to the commentators, Dr. Luke uses a word here for sitting up that is actually a medical term of the day. He talked as proof that he had come back from the dead. Jesus had such authority that he only needed to speak a brief command, and the young man was sitting up and talking. Imagine his mother receiving in her hands what she thought she would never hold again, her one and only son. Imagine the pallbearers who a moment before must have thought that Jesus was stark, raving mad. Imagine the crowds on both sides filled with amazement and joy. Jesus came to destroy death. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 reminds us that Jesus came so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Romans 14, verse 19 reminds us that for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. And that day when he entered Nain, he was Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus went into Nain to say the same things indeed as he said in John 11, verse 25 through 26, when he reminded Mary and Martha and us that he alone is the resurrection and life, and that he who believes in Jesus will live even though he dies. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin were coming out of Nain that day. The sacrifice of sin was coming in. Guess what gave way? And with him, the gift of eternal life through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus faced down death with the authority of both resurrection power and transforming compassionate love. The same authority, actually, that he gives to you and me when he says in Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me under heaven and earth. Therefore, you go. You walk in that authority. You make disciples of all nations. Death and sorrow were going out of Nain. Life and hope were going in. Guess what gave way? And after the collision, celebration and testimony about Jesus went everywhere. Luke says they were all filled with awe and praise God, and this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the countryside. Two groups became one. Those who were going out of Nain and those who were coming in were amazed at the miracle that Jesus performed. Those who were following Jesus were even more convinced by the evidence that he was, in fact, the Lord and Savior they'd been waiting for. Those who were in the funeral procession, struggling to comprehend what had just happened, saw enough to persuade them that Jesus was at least as great as the prophet Elijah, whom we read about this morning, who raised another widow's son from the dead. They saw enough to have their horizons of their faith lifted to see God as the one who gives life instead of taking it away. A grieving widow receives her son back from the dead. Now, with hope and with a future, someone to love her and care for her for the rest of her earthly life. And all of them persuaded by the power of Jesus Christ to hope with a new conviction as they said, God has come to help his people, to help us. But you know, as we read the Bible, we know that Jesus didn't come to turn every funeral into a party. He didn't go to every cemetery in Israel and empty every grave. Jesus didn't come to give us a temporary fix, however loving and compassionate that may be in the short run. Jesus raised this young man from the dead, returned this only son to this grieving widow mother at this time to remind us of the purpose that he declared elsewhere in the Bible in John chapter 6, verse 40, where he says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, not just a short-term lease on it. And I will raise him up on the last day." So what can you and I take away from this story? A lot of it depends on how you find yourself in that story and with whom you identify. Let me first say a word to those who identify with that grieving mother this morning, because you are a grieving parent yourself. Some of us this morning have children for whom we are grieving. Children who do not know Jesus. Children who have walked away. Children who are suffering from a health crisis or a depression or a broken relationship or a divorce. Some may have wandered like the prodigal far away in the land that is waste. And as a loving parent, you grieve for them. And you're carrying a heavy burden for them this morning. And you know what? In many cases, there's not a single thing you can do. Like the widow mother in this story, the situation is out of your control. The children are out of your hands. And the only hope you have is for Jesus to come on the scene and work a miracle. Please hear this. Jesus' heart has already gone out to you. His heart is broken too. He knows your name and he knows your pain. And know this, there's nothing in your situation, nothing that Jesus can't handle. After all, this boy was dead. Doesn't get much worse than that. And look what he did. So do the one thing you can do in this situation. Trust Jesus and put your children in Jesus' hands. And know that in his hands, he will work on their lives. And he will hand them back to you, just as he did to this mother. And what if you're that child who's wandered far away from your parents like the prodigal and found yourself in a place where you're feeling spiritually dead? Maybe you're here this morning and spiritually speaking, you're dead as this young man was on the way to the funeral. You're paying the wages of sin, whether you know it or not, and you're living apart from Jesus because of some hang up, some hurt, some habit in your life. And whatever the reason, you're as dead as that young man. But Jesus can raise you to a new life that he calls abundant, just as he did with this young man. Because that's just what Jesus does. He comes to us even when we're not looking for him. He comes to us even when we've not called for him. He comes to us even though we do not deserve him. He comes to us because his heart goes out to us too, simply because he loves us. And when he arrives, everything changes. If you're that person this morning, please hear this. Nothing is impossible for Jesus. Nothing. All you have to do is come to him, trust him with your life, and receive the new life he wants to give you. Every Sunday, we have an opportunity at Christ Church for you to do that. It's called Holy Communion. It's a time when we literally take Christ's body and his blood into us. And if you're in that place this morning and you'd like to commit or recommit your life to Jesus, when you come up, just put your hand like this, and we'll pray for you. If you identify with the crowd following that funeral procession, confused, sad, looking for answers to your own questions about life and death, let me invite you to do what they did. Don't walk away from Jesus. Walk towards him. Walk towards him. Listen to what Jesus has to say, even if it seems crazy to you. Pay attention to him. Pay attention to his heart and see what he does. Bring your questions, your doubts, and listen to what he has to say because it could change your life. And let me close by asking, are you among the disciples or the crowd following Jesus? To follow Jesus means that you and I will live our lives as Jesus would if he were in our shoes. Are we looking at and seeing other people as Jesus would if he were in our shoes? Do our hearts break for those who are lost? Do our hearts go out to people who are in distress just like Jesus did? When I was much younger, and my mom would take my brother and I to Balboa Island for an ice cream bar, we'd sit outside with ice cream bar and we'd sit on the bench or a chair outside and she'd say, I want you just to people watch with me. My mom's kind of an artistic sort, and I thought this is another one of mom's crazy artistic things. But as I've reflected on that, what she was trying to do was to teach us how to see people as Jesus sees them and to pay attention. To see people as they really are in Jesus' eyes, confused and lost and wandering and hurt. and to love them as they are. I wrote a couple of weeks ago about meeting my daughter's roommate, and I had an opportunity to just sit down with her and get to know her while they were fixing up the apartment. And, you know, just listening, asking questions, seeing her with Jesus' eyes, and appreciating her for who she is, whether she knows Jesus or not, and taking an interest and loving that person. And, you know, one thing led to another, and found out we're both interested in counseling and healing, and there was just that wonderful opportunity to say, do you know that as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that means he's Lord over time itself and can actually go back to those places where people have been wounded and can speak words of healing into them? She was fascinated. Led to probably an hour and a half worth of conversation about what Jews and Christians agree upon and disagree about Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus? What did Jesus say about himself? What about that problem with the Holy Trinity? What about pain and suffering in the world? It's a wonderful conversation. Do we see people? Do we reach out to them? Do our hearts go out to them? Because we love them with the same love that Jesus had. But it's not only pointing people to Jesus, it's also exercising the same authority to face down the powers of death. We live in a culture where we run into death every day in obvious ways, in the politics of abortion and euthanasia, in lives wrecked by the unfulfilled promises of the sexual revolution, and in the terminal narcissism that shapes our culture through the media, through politics, through advertising, through entertainment, and in every choice that we make every day about everything. But there are forces of death that we meet every day that are less obvious. In those unbiblical worldviews that our friends hold, worldviews that will not withstand scrutiny, that are discarded and exchanged for other non-biblical worldviews with ever-diminishing half-lives, that leave those who hold and discard them, our friends and loved ones, confused and empty and without any moral compass. Do we have the same courage as Jesus did and the same loving authority to face down those powers of death? To challenge them as Jesus did, and not to give way, even when people think we're crazy. We serve a God whose face is stained with the tears of his broken heart, and whose broken heart goes out for all those around us who are lost, confused, suffering, and in pain. We serve an awesome God who is ready for a head-on collision with the powers of death so that he can turn them back and bring eternal life for those who will otherwise be lost and separated from him and from us forever. So, let's follow Jesus into Nain, huh? Let's see who and what gives way. And let's give the glory to God. Amen? Father, give us your love, your authority, and your broken heart for lost and hurting people as we see in the face of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.